If you've got a copy of God's Word, I want you to open, please, to Acts chapter number 6. I'm going to be reading the first 7 verses. If you're new to our church, we always encourage our people to bring their Bible to church. Acts chapter number 6. And I'm going to read from verse number 1. Now, before I start reading, last year we started a series called Action Packed. And that's supposed to be a series on the book of Acts. So we were able to go through the first 5 chapters. Excuse me. And so we will love to continue from where we stopped last year. So that's where we are in Acts chapter number 6. We're going to be in the book of Acts for a couple of weeks, and then we'll probably suspend it and then go continue from wherever we stop next year. So we're in a series called Action Packed. So I'm not calling it starting, I'm kind of restarting a series because we've started already. So Acts chapter number 6, and I'm going to read from verse number 1. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Shall we pray? Lord, this morning we ask that you bless your word. Bless the teaching of your word. Let the light shine from heaven. Let it illuminate our heart as we share your word together this morning. What we know not, Lord, teach us. What we are not, make us as we behold your word. I pray that you anoint the ears and the hearts of your people. Think through my mind, Lord. Speak through my mouth, so that all of us will have been tremendously blessed by the reason of the teaching of your word at the end of this teaching time. Thank you because you do this and much more. For we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. If you believe that, say amen. I would like to talk to us, people of God, on what I've titled, Know Your Place. Know your place. Know your place. Now, there are 3 divine institutions established or ordained by God. 3 divine institutions that are established and ordained by God. The first is the home, or what we call the family. The second is government, or what we call civil governance. And the third is the church. The home or the family, civil governance, or what you refer to as government, and the church. These are divinely ordained institutions that came, as it were, from God himself. And they have a significant impact upon our lives. They all function well. These institutions, directly or indirectly, have a tremendous influence upon our lives. I'm talking about the influence of the family, or the influence of the government, or the civil governance, and the influence of the church. Now, the church happens to be the youngest out of these 3 institutions. But the focus of our attention this morning is going to be on the church, because that's exactly what the Acts of the Apostles is all about. Don't forget, as we've said previously, that the Acts of Apostles was written because the apostles acted. It is called the Acts of the Apostles, not the thoughts of the apostles, not the speculations of the apostles, not the expectations of the apostles, but the Acts of the Apostles. Why? Because they acted, written by a physician by the name of Luke, the same person that wrote the Gospel of Luke. Now, this is a book that tells us how to act, not just individually, but also together as a church. This is the Acts of the Apostles. Now, we're talking about the church, and the church, the way it was founded and the way the Lord wants it to operate is as a team. The church is put together as a team. So if you like, you will call it a kind of a team sport. It is not exactly, that may not be the way we prefer. In fact, our preference would be that church is done, individually. You have church over the internet, you have church at home, and church by, Wi-Fi or whatever you want to call it. But that's not the way God wants the church to operate. The church is a team sport. And as a team, I describe it as a team sport because individuals have contributions, and those contributions are put together, and that's how the church is meant to function. You as an individual, you function at your best when you find your place in the church and you take your place. You function at your best in life when you find your place in the church and then you take that place of yours. And so this morning, I want us to talk about taking your place, or what I talk about, know your place, because you need to know your place first before you take your place. Salvation is something individualized. I mean, salvation is an individual sport, if you like. You come to Jesus by yourself alone. Some of us, we did it in the group of other people, but you don't need other people to be saved. All you need to have is the Word of God. The Bible says that by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It's a gift from God. Salvation comes to us by the reason of the Word of God that provokes faith upon our hearts. So it's something that you do individually. Even if you are in a large crusade, you will have to make that decision to be saved. But walking from that salvation, moving forward in a process we call sanctification, the washing of the water by the Word of God, God has not ordained that it takes place individually. God has ordained that it takes place within the context of a team, or what you refer to as a family, what you talk about as described as the church. That's the way the Lord has made it. So the only experience that you can have in the kingdom that you can achieve individually is just at the point of you getting saved. Entering into the kingdom can be done individually, but moving on in the kingdom is something that you have to do within the context of the church, and that's when a team is required. Now, the purpose of this teaching is to tell you three things. Number one, that you are in a team. You are not going to be in a team. If you are a member of the body of Christ, you are in a team already. Like I said, that's not what we prefer. And if left to us, we'll choose a different way to run church. But it is not left to us. God did not leave church for us to define. God has already defined the church, and he wants us to function within the context of his definition of what the church is. So, number one, you are in a team. Number two, you have a place in that team. You have a role in that team. You have a seat in that team, and you need to find that place. Number three, your attitude to your role affects life outcome. Your attitude towards your role affect life outcome. And when I say life outcome, I'm referring to your life outcome and the life outcome of others. So I'll run through those three things again. Number one, you are in a team. Number two, you have a place in that team. And number three, your attitude to your role affects life outcome, yours and others. Now, These are basic. This is the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. You know, growing up as a child, we used to play soccer. Now, all we needed was, you know, a small field, and whether there is grass there or not is not important. And then we'll get a ball, you know, and sometimes even if we don't get a ball, we'll make a ball, you know, with some very, we have some very creative, we used to have some very creative young people amongst us who can get anything and make something rolling. And then we'll get the ball, and then we'll play the sport. Now, wherever the ball goes, every of the kid will go there. You know, if the ball goes to the left, all of the kids will go there, apart from the goalkeeper, you know. And then if it goes to the right, all of us will rush there. Now, that was when we were kids. Now, as we began to grow, especially when we got into our teenage years, we started functioning within an organized team. And one of the things that your coach will tell you is that you need to understand your role. In other words, when you are going to be playing, you know, the game, people don't just run after the ball. You need to find a place. You need to know your place and play your role. And so you will tell the person that is playing in the defense, this is where you play. And you only move only under these conditions, okay? And if you are the one playing in the midfield, it will tell you where to play. And if you are the striker, it will tell you where to play. Now, it doesn't mean that you don't move around from time to time, but there is a primary role and a primary function that you're supposed to perform. And so you begin to understand, I'm playing as the right back, so I will need to stay within the function of my role, and I'm playing as the midfielder, and I need to function within the context of my role. Exactly the same way it is if you're playing in sport, any kind of sport. We take our girls for games, you know, they play netball. And even in netball, you have rules. As a matter of fact, they have lines such that you don't cross those lines if you're playing in a particular role. So you have WD, you have C, which is the center, or whatever they call it, because everyone in the team has roles. Not every member of the team will have to run after the ball, because you have your own role. Exactly the same way it is when we come into the church of God, and when I'm talking about church, I'm not talking about church as a global phenomenon now, I'm talking about church as a local assembly, because that's exactly the context of what we're going to be talking about this morning. The church as a local assembly is like a team, so picture us as a team. And as a team, we have roles. You have a role, I have a role. Everyone has got a role. There is no useless member of the team. Even my coach in those days will tell you that the person that is sitting on the bench is not a useless person. He's waiting for the time that he's going to be called upon to play a role. So he needs to focus on the match and take interest, because he will be asked at some point, or he may be asked at some point to come in and take a particular role, and he needs to know what to do when he gets into the field. Not because the coach will begin to explain the details, but because he has also been part of watching the game and knows and has known how things have been, you know, progressing. So everyone has got a role in the body of Christ, in the church of God. Now, and that's what brings us to Acts chapter number 6. Now, before we get to Acts chapter number 6, just a general recap. You remember that in Acts chapter number 1, Jesus, you know, it's the story of ascension, how Jesus gathered them together and right in the presence of them, he went to heaven. But before he did that, he told them that they're going to receive power and they should be in Jerusalem to receive the power. In chapter number 2, we saw the day of Pentecost when they were gathered in the upper room, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit came and the church was born, as it were. That was the day the church was born. The church that, as we know it today, was born about 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost. Now, in chapter number 3, a lame man had an encounter with John and Peter, and you remember the story, how following that encounter, Peter preached, and then in Acts chapter number 4, you come across Peter and John becoming arrested, and then at that point in time, 5,000 people, the Bible says, were added to the church as a result of the preaching that was made in Acts chapter number 4. And following Following that, they were brought to meet the highest council in the land, what we refer to as the Sanhedrin, and of course, persecution began. By the time you got to chapter number 5, you saw the story of Hananiah and Sapphira, how they lied to the Holy Spirit and what came out of that. And then the apostles later on in that chapter got imprisoned. They were on trial. They were beaten. So by the time you get to chapter number 6, two major things have been thrown to the church already. By the time you get to chapter number 6, two major things have happened, thrown to the church. Number one is the external opposition, or what we refer to as persecution, has already happened. Even though the church was young, persecution started all of a sudden, you know. Number two, the church has also been thrown the sin of hypocrisy. So you have hypocrisy sent into the church as an internal mechanism to disrupt the move of the church. So you had an external assault by the way of persecution, even from the elders of the land. You know, they were jailed, they were beaten, they were tormented, they were even told, don't mention the name of this Jesus. That was persecution, and that was external. And then also you have at that time, you've already had hypocrisy. So when the devil felt he was not able to achieve the goal of stopping the church from making progress by an external aggression, he brought in an internal crisis by way of sowing the seed of hypocrisy, such that Ananias and Sapphira began to claim that they did what they did not do. Because whether by external aggression or by internal problems like hypocrisy, it will have stopped the church. There was just one goal that the devil was after. The devil was not after the congregating of the people together. That's not the goal. The goal of the devil was to stop them from spreading the word. That was the goal. As long as the word was not going to be sent across unto the nations, then the devil does not have any problem with the gathering of any group of people. God is not, the devil is not mad at you or me because we are holding church. He cares less about that. What he is not happy is the spreading of the word. The reason why he attacks the church, the local assembly, is because when we come together, we are encouraged, we are challenged, there is an invitation that goes into our lives to tell us that you can actually do exploits in the family, in the marketplace. And so when you go out of here, you begin to take the light that you have got from here to begin to affect your environment and affect the people around you. And so you're able to spread the word of God to them. And so the devil is not happy about that. As long as whatever we do in this place stay in this place, of course the devil does not have any problem with that. All right, so we've already had two major assaults, one from the outside as by the way of persecution taking place before we get to chapter number 6, and one from the inside by the way of the sin of hypocrisy. Now, let me set the state in verse number 1 as it's written here. The Bible says, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint. Now, The problem that started here was as a result of the multiplication of the people of God. There was multiplication, and so there was a crisis. Now, let me just digress a little by telling you, people of God, that there was multiplication then. There is still multiplication now. Now, I know you're going to say, well, we don't seem to see the multiplication. And you'll be partially right now, because it's been, I was reading a particular article in Washington Post. Now, Washington Post is not a Christian, you know, organization, so they just report news as it is. Now, and they came up with this idea that, in the article it says, Christianity is not dying, only shifting dramatically. Now, when we look around us, we think, well, it appears, for instance, let's take Australia as a context. We think, well, Christianity is dying in the world. That's what we will think. Because like we are here now, there are thousands of people in our community that are not in church, that are not even thinking about going to church. In fact, they are not thinking about anything that has to do with God. Many of them prefer to do other things. This is the time that they will begin to do, you know, the cleaning, the rinsing, and the gardening, and the sleeping. you know, whatever thing, you know, they are just not thinking about God. And that's not the way it used to be in Australia, for instance. If you're talking to people who have been here for a while, they will tell you, no, it never used to be like that. So we can just look at our local example and say, well, Christianity is dying, and take that to mean what it is globally. But that will be very far from the truth, because as we speak now, there are several other nations around the world where the gospel is growing like wildfire, where the gospel is penetrating every nook and cranny. Some of us have the opportunity of having lived in those communities before for many years. So when we come around here, we put it in perspective. Anyone that has not left this context, this country, will actually believe that lie, that Christianity is dying. But if you go to other places, you will discover that that's actually the lie of the devil. What I'm saying in essence is Christianity is not dying. It's a shifting. There is a shifting taking place. Is that a great thing? Is that a good thing? Of course not. Of course not, because the Bible talks about the water of God covering the land as the waters covers the sea. At the turn of the last century, in the early, 1900s and all those, more than 80 or 90% of Christians were in the place called the Western world or Europe. Europe and the Western world, the Americas, not America specifically, were holding 90%, 80 to 90% of the Christians around the world. The rest of the 10% were scattered in all the other nations, including Asia and Africa. But the reverse is the case today. The reverse is the case today, because more than 60, 70% of the Christians around the world are now from what we refer to as the Global South. From Asia, from Africa, even from South America, and then we have a dwindling of the influence of Christianity in the Western world. Now, the sad reality is that many of us that have lived in the Global South, in places like Asia and Africa, where the gospel is being preached and where we have actually received the gospel with fervor and with some fervency, unfortunately, when people come around here, because of the westernization of the community, we think, oh, these guys have got it. Maybe God is not really relevant after all. And then you see people beginning to behave funny. These were people that have caught the fire or seem to have caught the fire, but when they come around there, they just fizzle out. It's a sad reality. Now, where does that put us? Where do we belong in the picture? Do we then say, okay, well, now it appears that the gospel has left Australia and is now in the other parts of the world. Oh, it's so too bad. No, that's not the place where we are supposed to be. That's exactly the reason why you are here. The reason why they experience what they are experiencing today in the Global South is because when they were not experiencing it 100 years ago, some people stood and they prayed that, Lord, the light over there should also be here. So the same thing applies to you and I. We are supposed to be here to say, Lord, the light used to be here. Why is it now there alone? We're not saying that the light should be brought from that, because the light does not have to be in a section. The light is so strong that it can cover the entire world. Okay? Now, so it is your responsibility and mine to say, Lord, the light used to be here. Why should it just be there? The light should come also back home. That's your job. That's my job. And that's not my job as a pastor alone. That's your job, people of God. And that's why when I see people coming here and just fizzling out, Christians, people that are born again, spirit-filled, just come in here, and by the time they just get here, 3 months, 6 months, because they can have a house with mortgage and get a car on credit, they think that the end of the world has come. People of the world, people of the kingdom need to know that you are an ambassador of Christ anywhere you go in the world, and you should be asking, why is the light not here? Why is the light not here? The Western community was where the light was. We had many missionaries come to our country in West Africa, bringing the light of the gospel. And the light of the gospel, when it comes with many things. Medical science blossomed. Education exploded. Why? Because wherever the word of God comes, light comes. So when we come into a society like this and we begin to see what is happening and people begin to say, well, there's no God anywhere. It used to be the idea of the church to control the world. There is really no reason for Christianity. And many of us, even though we are not professing to be non-Christian, we begin to follow in the pattern that people are professing because, well, maybe they should know better because they are Westerners. They should know better. You are wrong. And the truth of the matter is many of us have given up the light because we are now in a very quiet and peaceful society, we call it. Peaceful society in the physical, but dangerously in a chaotic situation in the spiritual. And that's why God planted you here. Not because he wanted you to come and take a mortgage. All right? Not because he wanted you to come and drive fancy cars. He planted you here to shed the light. As a matter of fact, for some of us that have the opportunity of being blessed in the time, maybe this is the time for us to give back to where the source of the light came, into where we came from. Why am I saying all this? It's not even in my notes. Okay, now let's... Look, so this is the situation. The gospel is still spreading. The gospel is still advancing. And we are supposed to hold the hand of God and bring the hand of God to this nation because this is where God has planted us. Now, in Acts chapter number 6, this is the situation that happened. The gospel was spreading. People were coming and people were joining the body of Christ. One day, 3,000 people came to Christ. At another time, 5,000 people came to Christ. Now, this was becoming overwhelming, and a crisis appeared. What was the crisis? The crisis was this: there was a section of the widows. The Bible referred to them as Hellenists. Now, let me explain that. So, what happened was when the Roman Empire, when they conquered Israel, some people in Israel stayed in Jerusalem. They did not go anywhere. So they maintained their culture to the best of their ability, and they also maintained their language, so they were speaking their Hebrews. Now, unfortunately, some of them were taken away from within the region of Jerusalem. They were taken away to other places. So when they got to other places, like some of us are, they settled down into the culture of the other places, and so they began to speak their language. And just like many of us now, if you ask us to speak some of the language that we used to speak when we were small, we have even lost them. Some of us struggle with the language because we have moved to a place where English is, you know, the first language. That was exactly their problem at that time. And I'm not saying you should start learning your local language now. I'm just giving you an example, okay? So the people now began to speak the common language of the heathen nations around them called Greek. So they started speaking Greek. Now, so the word Hellenists talk about the Greek-speaking widows, okay? Now, so when they came together, now you remember that the revival or the Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, that was when things actually went, broke out. The church was born. Many people around Jerusalem will come to Jerusalem to worship. It's part of what they will observe year in, year out. So when these people came from outside of Jerusalem, they were Greek-speaking Jews, but they were outside Jerusalem. When they came, by the reason of the blossoming of the revival, they decided to stay within Jerusalem. Because don't forget, at that time also, there was a lot of persecution, such that they became a bit more comfortable staying around the people that actually believe in the gospel as well. And what that meant was that people moved from all over the damn world, the Mediterranean world, to stay within Jerusalem. Now, there was no social security for them, so they couldn't get sustained. There was no work for them, so they couldn't get, paid or have a farm or do their agricultural work. So the burden came upon the church. Now, the church ministering to people in need was nothing new. They've always done that, even from the days of Moses. There was a law for them to take care of the widows, of the poor, take care of the orphans and the fatherless. So that was always what they've been doing. The only problem now is that they have become overwhelmed by the reason of the number that are coming, so such that thousands of people began to give their lives to Christ in a very short period of time. And so that was when the problem arose, such that people felt that when it came to the distribution of whatever they were distributing, and Bible scholars believe that this was mainly food and money, and maybe money, that the people that were speaking Hebrews, the widows that were speaking Hebrews, were getting favored compared to the Greek-speaking Hebrews. So there was a racial kind of a problem in the church. And when you look at the first church, many of the times we'll always look at the first church as the perfect church. No, they were not perfect. They had problems. The good thing is that the fact that they were Holy Spirit-filled, as we have seen, does not mean that they had no problems. They had problems. It's just that their approach of solving the problem was inspired by the Spirit of the Lord. And that's exactly the approach I want us to follow today. So you understand the context of the crisis. The Hebrew-speaking women seem to be getting more favored. At least so it seems to the Greek-speaking women, the widows. And then there was a complaint. Now, what's the major reason for what was the plan of the devil to bring about this? It was supposed to be an internal crisis to create some kind of break in the momentum of the church, such that the church will begin to focus more on solving the internal problem and leave the main thing of advancing the propagation of the gospel. That was supposed to be something that will, as it were, capture the attention of all the people in the church, so that there will be wranglings, there will be crises, and there people will be absorbed with solving the internal problem and so unable to actually advance the propagation of the gospel. But these guys would not give in to that because they saw beyond what was happening. Now, there are three themes that run in this particular chapter, especially from verse number 1 to verse number 7. And I want us to go through them very quickly because it has to do with the apostles knowing their place and taking their place. Those three themes are, number 1, prioritize. Church, please say with me, prioritize.
Prioritize.
Number 2, participate. And number 3, proliferate. Let's go through them again. 1, prioritize, number 2, participate, and number 3, proliferate. Excellent. Now, the first thing that we're going to talk about is the fact that the apostles prioritized. And I'm saying this because we're talking within the context of knowing your place. The apostles, because they knew their place, they prioritized. The apostles prioritized. Look at what they say in verse number 2. They says, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Another translation says, it is not good. It is not good. That is setting the priority right. Now, this is what the apostles are not saying. The apostles are not saying that serving tables was inconsequential. The apostles were not saying that serving the tables was devilish, was demonic. That's not what they were saying. They were saying that it is not right for us not to focus on the primary reason why we are called. Now, before now, it appears that the apostles have been doing the work of serving and distributing, you know, things to the other people. But at this time, and of course, they needed to do that because it was part of the things to be able to get the gospel across to them. But that was not the main thing. And people always say the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Now, when you begin to make the main thing secondary, then there is a crisis. Now, the distribution of the food or the distribution of money could have been handled by the apostles because the people that they were administering it to were not many. Now they have exploded in number. So they said to the people, look, guys, it is not good, it is not desirable that we should neglect the word and begin to serve tables. Although it is important, it is not inconsequential, but that is not what we have been primarily called to do. Now, a lot of us as church, member of the body of Christ and local assemblies, will do well if we are able to get this basic message. That the pastor or the person that is put to be the under-shepherd to lead the people of the church is primarily called for these two main things. What are they? The serving of the word and the leading of prayer. The serving, verse number 4 says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. If church members will recognize what I'm talking about this morning, there will be less space for many unmet expectations. Okay? I'm hungry because the pastor did not come for my birthday. You know, I'm hungry because the pastor did not organize some meetings for the kids to have a fun time. I'm hungry because the pastor does not. There is only one thing that the pastor and the apostles made it clear. The under-shepherd were asked to do. And that is what? To pray, to give themselves to prayer, and to the serving, to the ministry of the word of God. As long as the pastor or the elders of the church, the people in the ministry team, as it were, pulpit ministry, are able to do this for the church, they have satisfied the requirement to continue to function in that office. And that's why I said the apostles prioritized. This is what we have been called to primarily. Yes, we have been doing that to be able to support you guys, but that's not really our primary assignment. This is our primary job. This is what we have been called to do. I will tell you simply by the grace of God that this is our priority as a church. And as the pastor, this is my priority. I want us to focus more on the word of God. As a matter of fact, more than half of our service on Sunday, you probably have noticed, is teaching the word. Why? Because it's the main thing. It is the main thing. But we don't gather here to start having some dirty dance or some just flashing of light everywhere and then smoking. That's not relevant. This is my job. Preach the word. And that's not just preaching the word. It's like we will give ourselves to prayer. And you will agree with me. Every Sunday we pray. Somebody say, I don't know about that. It's because you don't attend. It's because you don't attend. 9:20 to 9:45, every Sunday we pray. In the midweek, we have times of prayer. This is what I give myself to, people of God. And may I tell you the reason? Somebody says, so why can't they combine the two together anyway? I mean, what's the big deal? You know, serve tables and serve the people of God, the world, and let everybody be happy. I will tell you why. Number one, two major reasons. Number one, the giving of yourself to prayer and to the word takes time. People of God, it takes time to prepare the word of God for God's people if you're going to do it well. I was sharing with some members of the church the other time. I said some of the things that we discussed in 30 minutes here took 10 hours preparing. It takes time. And number two, the work of the ministry is not for the pastor to do, even if the pastor was getting paid. Now, of course, you know that the pastor in this church is not getting paid from the church, but I'm saying that even in churches where the pastor are getting paid, and legitimately so, the work of the ministry is not for the pastor to do alone. They are supposed to give themselves to the ministry of the word and to give themselves to prayer. And when it says give themselves to prayer, it's not saying that they're going to be praying. The work of praying belongs to the pastor so that they pray all the prayer for the church and then the church just enjoy the prayer. Yeah. That's not what he's saying. He's saying we're going to serve. That's why you use the word serve. I don't have time. I will have gone into the word serve. The word serve is diakonos. It's used in verse 2. It's used in verse number 4. It means to serve. So I'm here to serve prayer. And when I say I serve prayer, I'm serving you prayer. It means you pray. Because you need to eat prayer. And the only way you eat it is not because I've done it. It's because you eat it. So my job is not just to pray, and I do that by the grace of God, for the church of God. It's also to lead you into it. My job, prioritize. Prioritize. And that is why the onus lies upon you to engage with it. And people of God, if you don't engage with it, it's not the problem of the pastor. People need to get that. It's not my problem that you don't engage. I encourage you to engage in it. If you don't engage in it, that's between you and God. It's not my job to enforce anyone to pray. It is my job to tell us, guys, this is church. This is what we need to do. Give ourselves to the word. Give ourselves to prayer. And I leave it into your hands. Why? Because I'm not a police officer. I'm not an headmaster. I'm a pastor. An under-shepherd under the Lord and the bishop of our soul. I set the table. It is the onus is on the shepherd to eat or not to eat. But I will tell my maker, I do exactly what you have asked me to do. Because I don't prepare the table and do the eating. Praise God. Come on, people of God, are you here with me? That's my priority as a pastor. Okay, good. So the apostles prioritized. Number two, the apostles did not just prioritize, the people participated. The people participated. Now, the apostles did not just know their place, but the place of others. You know what the apostles realized? They realized that the people of God actually had potentials to do things.
They realized that the people of God had potentials to get things done. But the people did not know that. So what did they tell them? Look at what he says in verse number 4 or verse number 3. Therefore, brethren is talking about everyone, seek out among you. Now, who is to do the seeking? The people. He says, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who we may appoint this business. There are people in our church who have skills that we don't have. And by the way, even if we do have them, because there is so much work to do in the area of ministry of prayer and the ministry of the word, let other people do it because we are here to participate together as a church. Okay, and it says, there are potentials amongst you people. You seek. To seek means to look with the intent of finding. Okay, you seek. And this word seek is given to every of the church member, as it were. All of you, go and seek from among you. But the only thing that the leadership of the church provided was guideline. Because they don't want to just go there and, you know, just go there and pick somebody and say, you look like someone who is going to be able to distribute very well. The way your work, your hand is you come. And you will be a good distributor of money and of food. No, it says, look, whoever you're going to choose, let them fall within the confine of this guideline. And what is it? This person must have good character, must be spirit-filled, and must be wise. So you seek the people amongst yourself. So it is not only the 7 people that were sought out that actually participated in ministry. All the people participated in what ministry? In the ministry of seeking. Who do we appoint? Who do we appoint? And that's why, people of God, there is no place in the Bible where anyone is supposed to be sitting down and just coming to church on Sunday and going. There is no place for it. That's what we're looking at, people of God. It is the modern fashion of Christianity just to get some people, okay, we will be paying you. That's what we do when we want to do things outside of the church. In the church, even when the pastors are being paid, people still need to do their responsibility of ministry. That's the way it is. So everyone ministers. Somebody say, what do I do? Then you find out. You find out. You find out what you can do. There are things to do in this house. Can I say something? And I'm sure this is going to probably hurt somebody, but the truth of the matter is that that's the job I'm asked to do, to distribute the food. That's what I'm doing. Now, if you have been in this church for 6 months, 1 year, 2 years, and there is no particular area of things that you're doing, you're not doing well. There's nothing in the church that you are participating to make to move forward. You're not being involved in any area of ministry, no matter how minute. You're not doing well. As a matter of fact, can I go a bit further? You might actually be doing more disservice than service. And we need to change. Because the apostles prioritized, but the people participated. The people participated. And it's not, we're not talking about some big highfalutin thing. We're talking about basic stuff. Where is the need? What can I do? You know, some people clean this church, for instance. We don't know them, but they show up every weekend to do it. Some people cut the grass. Some people clean the table. Some people arrange some chairs. Some people do the music stuff. Some people do, somebody must be doing something. That's the church. That's what we have been called to. So it is a lie of the devil to think that you are a believer functioning well under the grace of God and fulfilling your work and in life if you only come in on Sunday, spend 1.5 hours, enjoy everything and go home. You are doing a disservice to the kingdom. That's what the word says, not me. Don't look at me. Just believe what I'm saying because we're looking at it together. It's the word of God. Everyone participated. You find your place, you fulfill it. Everyone participated. That's what the Bible says. Now, don't let me waste much time there. So, by the way, you know, somebody says, well, I'm not functioning. I'm not doing any service because I really don't know what to do. Start doing something. Start doing anything. Do you know that you are not blessed because you have done what you have been called to do? The blessing of God comes as a reward to those who do something, anything. As long as you're not killing anybody, you know. Anything. Just find. May I tell you, people of God, somebody said, look, when God tells me what to do, then I will do it. God doesn't speak to idle people. That's the problem. Until he finds you doing something, he won't tell you what you need to do. Find something, people of God. Just look for something in the house of God to do. And if you've been around for a while, there is no way you will not know that there is something to do. And if you don't know what to do, go to who to ask. Some people are in the house of God to know, what can I do? What do you think I can do? But there is no zero in the kingdom. Everyone has something to contribute to the ministry. Number three. So we have talked about, number one, the apostles prioritized. Number two, the people participated. Number three, the word proliferate. Look at what it says in verse number 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the apostles multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to faith. Now, that was exactly what the devil wanted to stop, the proliferation of the word. But when the apostles prioritized, when the pastor prioritized his work in the word of the ministry and the word, in the word of God and in prayer, when the people participated in what they could do, the Bible says the word proliferated. The word moved forward. The word spread out. People of God, this is what we need to do. What you are not doing may actually be taken away from our ability to penetrate our world. Maybe the problem is not that the pastor is not preaching well enough. Maybe it's because I am not actually serving tables enough. Find a place. Know your place and do something about it. I will round up by telling you this story. It's a fairly long story. I could have given you a summary of it, but I would prefer to read it because it's actually an actual, real, true life story. Now, it's the story of a pediatrician. He wrote this. He belonged to a member of the body of Christ, a local assembly, and this happened. So just listen. Now, the pediatrician is called Dr. David Sakura. Just let's keep it as Dr. David. He shared the story of a dying girl, which he believed showed his church the honor of serving God. Now, it says this. One Sunday, my wife had prepared a lesson on being useful. She taught the children that everyone can be useful, that usefulness is serving God, and that doing so is worthy of honor. The kids quietly soaked up my wife's words, and as the lesson ended, there was a short moment of silence. A little girl named Sarah spoke up. "Teacher, what can I do? I don't know how to do many useful things." Not anticipating what kind of response, my wife quickly looked around and spotted an empty flower vase on the window. "Sarah, you can bring in a flower and put it in the vase. That will be a useful thing." Sarah frowned. "But that's not important." It is, replied my wife, "if you are helping someone." Sure enough, the next Sunday, Sarah brought in a dandelion and placed it in the verse. In fact, she continued to do so each week. Without reminders or help, she made sure the verse was filled with a bright yellow flower Sunday after Sunday. When my wife told our pastor about Sarah's faithfulness, he placed the verse upstairs in the main sanctuary next to the pulpit. That Sunday, he gave a sermon on the honor of serving others using Sarah's verse as an example. The congregation was touched by the message, and the week started on a good note. During that same week, I got a call from Sarah's mother. She worried that Sarah seemed to have less energy than usual, and she didn't have an appetite. Offering her some reassurance, I made room in my schedule to see Sarah the following day. After Sarah had a battery of tests and days of examination, I sat numbly in my office, Sarah's paperwork on my lap. The result was tragic. She had leukemia. Now, leukemia, for some of us who don't know, is the cancer of the blood. On the way home, I stopped to see Sarah's parents so that I could personally give them the sad news. Sarah's genetics and the leukemia that was attacking her small body was a horrible mix. Sitting at the kitchen table, I did my best to explain to Sarah's parents that nothing could be done to save her life. I don't think I have ever had a more difficult conversation than the one I had that night. Time pressed on. Sarah became confined to bed and to the visits that many people gave her. She lost her smile. She lost most of her body weight. And then it came, another telephone call. Sarah's mother asked me to come see her. I dropped everything and ran to the house. There she was, a small bundle that barely moved. After a short examination, I knew that Sarah would soon be leaving this world. I urged her parents to spend as much time as possible with her.
That was a Friday afternoon. On Sunday morning, church started as usual, the singing, the sermon. It all seemed meaningless when I thought of Sarah. I felt enveloped in sadness. At the end of the sermon, the pastor suddenly stopped speaking. His eyes wide, he stared at the back of the church with utter amazement. Everyone turned to see what he was looking at. It was Sarah. Her parents had brought her for the one last visit. She was bundled in a blanket, a dandelion in one little finger, or in one little hand. She didn't sit in the back row. Instead, she slowly walked to the front of the church where her verse still perched by the pulpit. She put her flower in the verse and a piece of paper beside it. Then she returned to her parents. Seeing little Sarah place her flower in the verse for the last time moved everyone. At the end of the service, people gathered around Sarah and her parents trying to offer as much love and support as possible. I could hardly bear to watch. 4 days later, Sarah died. I wasn't expecting it, but our pastor asked to see me after the funeral. We stood at the cemetery near our cars as people walked past us. In a low voice, he said, "Dave, I've got something you ought to see." He pulled out of his pocket the piece of paper that Sarah had left by the verse. Holding it out, he said, "You better keep this. It may help you in the line of work." I opened the folded paper to read in pink crayon what Sarah had written. And this is what Sarah had written. "Dear God, this verse has been the highest honor of my life. Sarah." Sarah's note and her verse have helped me to understand and now realize in a new way that life is an opportunity to serve God by serving God's people. The biggest honor in our life is that life presents us with opportunities to serve God by serving God's people. People of God, there will be a day that we are all individually going to serve before our Maker, and we'll be able to praise Him for giving us the opportunity to have transferred, to have come through this life. But that opportunity will only have been much appreciated if only we had taken all the opportunities of service presented to us while we transit this simple and very short life that we have the privilege of living in. Shall we pray?